Now that I have a Hawaiian in the family, I had to change my uniform. That's what my wife called it, my polo shirts that I wear every day with black jeans. So they got me a Hawaiian shirt for Father's Day. So I have a different uniform on than normal. But Warren gave me a way in which to honor both of my new son-in-laws, and that is I should get a hat that's got coconut ear month, you know, and Viking horns on it, so then it would work properly for both of them. Please don't. We're going to 1 Samuel 16, and no week would be complete dealing with deliverance without David and Goliath. So we're not going there, but no, we will get there in a moment. But we have to set the stage here in 1 Samuel 16 because there was a change in government that kind of affected the prophet. So we start in 1 Samuel 16 and we look at verse 1. And in 1 Samuel 16, 1, we read, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and for I have provided me a king among his sons." And here is the prophet's response. "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." Now, this isn't a light, that joke's killing me. No, this is a real potential problem. If he says, "Excuse me, Saul, I'm going to go anoint another king," Saul as king will not be very happy about that. So this is a very true statement. The prophet, who had been free in the time of the judges period to go and judge the people accordingly, was now under the government censorship, is one way to put it. He couldn't be as free as he would like to be to do what God wanted him to do. And in case you have forgotten, look at 1 Samuel 8, because Samuel had warned the people earlier what was going to happen when they went from God anointing a judge and having them rule the people and God being overall to having a king. In case you would like to see taxation and lack of representation in a government, let's see what this is. And as one person would say, you know, taxation with representation isn't really good either. So, 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take, he's not going to ask, he's not going to barter, he will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries," and that's perfumers, ones who deal with ointment and incense. "And they're going to be cooks and bakers, and he will take your fields, and he will take your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and he will give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to work." That's right. So if you want to keep your ass, all right, but it's going to his work. And then in verse 17, he will take, do you notice he will take the tenth of your sheep, and it shall be for his servants. "And then you're going to cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us, and our king will fight our battles. So they're exchanging freedom for a man now to judge them and to rule over them and to be just like everybody else. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 16 and pick this up again, because the prophet of God has been very affected because of this change of government. So 1 Samuel 16 and in verse 1 again, the Lord said to Samuel, basically, go, I have a son, go to Bethlehem, I have of the sons of Jesse, I have a new king. In verse 2, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord's going to figure out a way, it's amazing how the Lord does this, on how to get around the king. The Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So God figured out a way to circumvent the king. God's still more important. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. And he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? See, when the prophet would show up, there's usually not a very good reason why the prophet is coming to your town. And I love that. Are you coming peaceably? Is it for a good reason? Because he would run a circuit, and Bethlehem wasn't on the circuit. So, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither have the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made, you know, Shammu. Oh, well. And he said, nope, not him either. Verse 10, and again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, do you have any more children? I know this is the right family, right? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. We're not going to have sausages from Stockton until... we're not going to eat until he shows up. Verse 12, and they sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and what was better than the oil was he also received the Spirit from the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went back to Ramah. So he received the Spirit of God now to start living his life with the Spirit, which is much better than not having the Spirit, as later he's going to pray to God that he could keep it. So we fast forward to chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Chukoth, which belongs to Judah, and they pitched on one side of the mountain. They put their army, and Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set in battle in the array against the Philistines. In 1985, it went to this battle, and everybody in the bus got out and picked up a smooth stone, and because obviously it was the one that David had used. So, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and you got the big valley in between it, and they text messaged each other back and forth. Because the valley's between them. Verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, let me put this in perspective for you. The actual length of a cubit varied, so the actual size of him isn't, we don't really know for sure. However, in the New Bible Dictionary by J.D. Douglas, he gives the standard Hebrew cubic at 17.5 inches, but also there was a Hebrew long or royal cubic, which was 20.4 inches. So doing the math, according to that, Goliath was either 9.5 feet tall or slightly taller than 11 feet. I don't care if he's the smaller size. 9.5 feet's pretty doggone tall. To put it in, to help you understand how tall that is, you may have heard of a gentleman named Shaquille O'Neal. Okay, Shaq. Shaq is only 7'1" and 325 pounds. This man is over 9.5 feet tall to 11 feet tall. That's 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. Today, he probably would have joined the NBA. But back then, he was the champion of the people. And that word champion there, it's a word that means duelist, you know, as in duel. You know, I challenge you to a duel and you slap somebody with a glove. So he was a duelist. But one of the translators do it as he was a shock trooper. Another one called him other names, another translation. But anyway, he would step out and he would make his presence known. So look at verse 16. We come down to 16 of chapter 17. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. So for 40 days, he would step out and say, come on, anybody, 40 days. And the Israelites were like, you do it. No, you do it. Now, the custom was that the oldest son of the king was eventually going to have to fight him, and that was Jonathan. So you'll also see why Jonathan and David are going to become very good friends. Because Jonathan would have been the one that would have had to do it eventually. But 40 days he stepped up. And for 40 days he got no takers. And then this brash young rookie is going to show up in camp. So we look at verse 20. And verse 20 we read, the father, David's three oldest sons, had been conscripted and were there at the war. And to feed them, the families would send food. So in verse 20, David rose up early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper, and he took and went as Jesse, his father, had commanded him, and he brought a bunch of food for his three brothers and also extras for other people there. And he gets there just as the host was going forth to fight, and just before he shouted for the battle. So as everybody was lining up and getting in place, as they had done for 40 days, David happens to show up at that time. 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David, the curious little man that he was, left his carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with his brothers, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath. And, you know, even from a distance, you could tell this man was tall. Goliath, by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, whom they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen that man that's come up? Surely to defile Israel as he come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, you know, if somebody can just take him out, the king will give him great riches. The king will give him his daughter. The king, you know, he'll make his father's house free in Israel. He'll get a spot on Dancing with the Stars. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him and said, wait, let me get this straight. What's going to happen to the man that kills his Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, some have said that David did this for the reward that he'd heard about. But his speech and his guidance was for the living God, because that is what he had seen earlier, as we'll see. And that's who he was fighting for and on behalf of, this living God. So he asks other people, gets a review of what potentially would be given the person, because we're going to find out when David does it, he doesn't get the daughter until later. But verse 30, so he turned him around towards another and spake the same manner, and the people answered him again in the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And so Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go, and I'll fight this Philistine. So, verse 33. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go fight the Philistine. You're just a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. He's a trained professional. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. I don't know how many of you have gone mano a mano with a bear, but that's what David did. He basically grabbed the bear by the chin whiskers. And this wasn't, Yogi Bear. This was a real bear. And he grabbed him by the whiskers and, stabbed him, took care of him. And he did the same thing with the lion. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, saying he defies the armies of the living God. You got to love David's spirit here. We don't know how much longer he's going to live, but we love his spirit. And verse 37, though, and David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, I love your attitude, kid, go. Then the Lord be with you. But that you can see his attitude. God delivered him from a bear and a lion. Why can't he deliver, from a 9 foot or 11 and a half foot person? What's the difference? God's a delivering God. He had seen it, and he knew as long as he stayed with the fact that he's fighting for the true God, and God will deliver this man I don't know if you can call him that, this giant into his hands. By God, God will do that. No fear at all. So we jump to verse 40. After he tried on the armor and it didn't fit him, we go to verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And that's why when we hit the valley, we all grab the smooth stone. And put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. He finally got a taker, and he was so excited. When he looked out, the Philistines looked about and saw David, and he disdained him. He trash-talked David. You're sending a youth. He doesn't even have acne yet. because he was ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with the staff? Because he had the shepherd's staff with him. But he didn't see, the little sling and the little pocket of stones he had on the side. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine says to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts. That's right. And the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give your carcass. I will give the carcass of the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. And you see the guys, with the money back and forth, betting on the back of the sidelines. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with the sword, not with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted, and David ran towards him to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sank unto his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over this 9.5 to 11 foot Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but he didn't have a sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut his head off, and he held it up. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, exit, stage left, right? They fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down everywhere. And there was a huge victory because one person who wasn't even old enough to be in the army yet believed God and looked at God as a delivering God, that God could handle every situation, and he certainly did in this situation. He didn't look at the flesh, at the five senses. Absolutely not. He looked at what his God had already done on his behalf with the bear and the lion and how he could take care of this situation of someone, an uncircumcised, just dirty, gnarly Viking type of a... Well, I mean, not a Viking, sorry. And so you could say David and Saul lived happily ever after. Unfortunately, there's many more chapters there, and we know that's not going to be true. So we go to chapter 18, and we look at verse 2. And Saul then just took David that day and wouldn't let him go home anymore to his father's house. So what happened to his father? Just lost his best shepherd. Because the king said, sorry, you come home with me. So he did. Verse 5. And David then went out whithersoever Saul sent him. And David behaved himself wisely. So we're in 18:5. So David basically, since he'd shown that he was that God was on his side and he was a warrior, he started getting special ops missions is what's going to happen here. But David behaved himself wisely. He was successful every time he went out. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, and they're singing and dancing, and they're all real happy. And they're going to meet King Saul, and they got their tabrets, and they're out there with joy, and their instruments of music, and they wrote lyrics. The women said one to another as they played, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Not good lyrics. Saul did not appreciate that at all. As we look at verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and they only ascribed to me but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Is there a green-eyed monster popping up here? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God, and again, that's the Hebrew idiom of permission, came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David was playing the harp, the lyre within his hand at other times. And Saul liked to have a javelin, a spear, all the time. He's just something he did out quite a bit. So he had his javelin in his hand, and Saul, being the loving, kind individual that he was, cast the javelin. He said, I'll smite David in the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, some of you musicians, I don't know if anybody who didn't like the music started throwing spears at you from the crowd, but that didn't happen just once, it happened twice. And we're going to, and verse 12 we read, and Saul was afraid of David. Wouldn't it be the other way around? Didn't David be afraid of Saul because he's throwing javelins at him? But Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So Saul now starts figuring out ways to get rid of David. Remember the promise of the daughter? So he's going to not lovingly accept him into the family, but figure out a way to try and use that as a stumbling block. Send him out, all right, you want my daughter? Well, I don't have any money. I don't have a dowry. Here's what you can do. Bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And David went, that's it? That's all you want? So he went out and got 200 of them because, you know, she was an 8-cow woman, for all of you who remember that. So that's what he was figuring, that not only because, you know, Saul figured out, go out and kill 100 Philistines. That's not easy to do. But with David's like, let's double it. That was David's perception versus Saul figured he might die in battle. So, but God continued to deliver him. God continued to take care of him. And if you read through the section, at least 11 different times Saul tried to murder David. Just 11 times. You know, from the giving of the daughter for using David as target practice. He sent men to assassinate him in his bedroom. And, you know, his wife let him down in the middle of the night through a window. He searched the kingdom looking for David everywhere, bringing his army with him 11 times. But we look at 1 Samuel 23 to see the key as to why he never caught him. 1 Samuel 23 is a great illustration of one of these attempts. Then David by this time had run, and him and his merry men of 600 were hiding in Sherwood Forest away from the king. Basically, when you read through this, it reminds you of all of that later on. Then they told David and said, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting in Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors." So all the fast food places had closed, and they needed food. So they'd come to Keilah, and they were robbing the threshing floors of food. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. Hint, one of the things that is keeping him alive. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord and say, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And he announced it to his men and David's men. And they answered and said, "Wait a minute. Behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" So what does David do? "No, we're going." "No." He said, "Well, let me check in with the Lord again. Maybe I got it wrong." Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again, "Is this really your will?" The people didn't kind of like the idea since they were his soldiers and they were the ones who were going to help be responsible for this and their lives would be at stake, and said, Are you sure? So David didn't, you know, let his ego get in the way. He went back and checked with God a second time. So David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah.
Yay.
But that's, as Paul Harvey said, let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 6 says, "It came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it had Urim and Thummim on it," which is how you would communicate with God. You know, this pretty much was a yes-no answer of how to get an answer that day and time. And the high priest had it. And Saul had already murdered the whole priestly line, and only one of them gotten away, and he was with David, and he had the ephod with him. And so, verse 7, "And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in. By entering into the town, he hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men." And verse 9, "David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him." I don't know how secretly it had been, but he secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard?" So he's in the city. There's walls, there's bars. It's not like he is trapped. And so where does he go? "Oh, the men of Keilah will protect me. I just saved their city." He wasn't taking anything for granted. He checks in with God as to, would he be protected? Will Saul show up? Will I be protected? And here's what the Lord had to say in verse 12. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me?" Oh, well, verse 11, let's go back there. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, He's coming. Saul's coming with an army. And then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, oh, yes, they will deliver thee up. We don't care if you just, you know, saved all of us. We're going to turn you over to Saul. So it was a pretty good thing that he checked with God instead of just thinking that he would be protected because he had saved them, because that's not what was going to happen. So verse 13, David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went hithersoever they could go. So the old westerns where they robbed the train and everybody takes off in a different direction. That's what happened. 600 men split and they went all over. So it'd be harder to track them. They went all kinds of different places to escape. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah and he forbid to go forth. And verse 14, David abode in the wilderness and strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And verse, the end of this chapter pretty much summarizes this time period of David's life. And Saul sought him every day. He lived to find David to kill him, but God delivered him not into his hand. David walked with God, was delivered from every time Saul got close enough to kill him. God's deliverance was there. We live in a little bit different time, but God's deliverance can be there with us. But you see the key to David. He trusted in a living God, and he continually checked in for anything specifically that he needed to know to be able to stay delivered and stay one step ahead of Saul, because he did constantly as you read the records through that. So, Father, thank you for your word and for putting this record in here that we can see great deliverance of how it doesn't matter the size of the enemy, that we can, you know, put our foot upon the neck if that's what needed to be done of the enemy, or that we can just understand that you are a God of deliverance and you will handle every situation for us. We're thankful that you gave us your spirit and you gave us an understanding of seeing of how men who walked with you could be bold and be fearless, and we too in this day and time and hour can be that too. We're thankful for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah.